Children of Israel were down in Egypt for some period of time and were called out of Egypt and were to return to the promised land, the land that God had promised, among other promises, to Abraham back in the book of Genesis early on. And the people of Israel leave the land of Egypt, and they're going toward the promised land, a trip that would not take over 2 weeks or so, I'm told. But they wander for 40 years. And during that period of time, they become discouraged, they murmur, they're on again and off again. And we kind of see a history of God's people during that period of time through a full generation. Sometimes that mirrors our lives too, doesn't it? Because sometimes we are living on a higher spiritual plane than at other times. We have our lows and we have our highs spiritually. But I want to call your attention to a reading as we have an introduction to our study in the book of John, but a reading from Numbers chapter 21. Numbers chapter 21. In the third verse of this particular chapter, God has been with his people as they have utterly destroyed the Canaanites and the cities of the Canaanites. And in verse 4, we'll start with verse 4, and it says, "And they journeyed from Mount Or by the way of the Red Sea to compass the land of Edom, and the soul of the people was much discouraged." Much discouraged because of the way. "And the people spake against God and against Moses, 'Wherefore have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, where there is no bread, neither is there water, and our soul loatheth this light bread?' And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died." God was angry. "Therefore the people came to Moses and said, 'We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against thee. Pray unto the Lord that he take away the serpents from us.' And Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole. And it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he look upon it, he shall live.' And Moses made a serpent of brass and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived." Many years pass from the time of that reading and the time of God's people as they have just crossed the Red Sea and discouraged, murmuring against God. God punishes them. But many years later in Palestine, in the book of John, chapter 3, we have a man coming to Jesus by night, a man by the name of Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, and they have a discussion on the subject of being born again, and they discuss other earthly and heavenly things, and Jesus reveals this to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, 14 and 15. John chapter 3, 14 and 15. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life." Later in John 6 and verse 44 of that chapter, Jesus said, "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day." Near the close of his public ministry, though it's still in chapter 12 of the book of John, a book that has 21 chapters, Jesus, near the close of his ministry, spoke of the drawing power of the cross. John 12, 32. And he said these words, "And I, if I be lifted up, will draw all from the earth, will draw all men to me. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." And Jesus An explanation given by John of Jesus' words is found in the next verse. This he said, signifying what death he should die. So little by little, as we've studied in the book of John, we've seen that Jesus has revealed a little bit more about what would happen to him and the fact that how he would die and the consequences of that death. Some people are picking up on part of the message, some a little bit more. But this morning I want us to think about the magnetic power of the cross. I remember when I was younger we had these little magnets. I think at that time, whether you remember, they had these little dogs with a magnet on the bottom of them, and you could push them around, or if you put them the opposite charges of that magnetic field, whatever was going on there. But if you put them the wrong way, they'd go boom together. They just draw each other together. And you've probably seen, if you've had a magnet in your hand sometime and got too close to some pins or bobby pins or something else of metal, it would just pick up everything in sight. So we want to talk about the magnetic power or the drawing power of the cross this morning. We're going to look at verses 23 through 36 of John 12. 23 through 36. If you have the Bibles, turn with me to that chapter, chapter 12. This is a Bible study. You can preach from the Bible. We're preaching from the Bible on Sunday mornings. Teaching straight from the Bible, straight from God's Word. That's what we should be doing all the time, but sometimes we go from place to place and do it topically. But this is mostly what they call exegesis. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour is come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a grain of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in the world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. Father, glorify thy name. Then came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard it said that it thundered. Others said an angel spake to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from this earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. The people answered him, we have heard out of the law that Christ, or Messiah, abideth forever. And how sayest thou the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man? Then Jesus said unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that you may be the children of light. These things spake Jesus and departed, and did hide himself from them. We look at these verses, I think we can look at these verses and some other verses in the book of John and see that Jesus was ever aware that his hour was coming. That the time was coming that the purpose of God would be carried out in his life. And it would not be carried out prior to that planned time, nor after that planned time. There was a particular time that God had in mind that Jesus would carry out God's purpose here upon this earth. In verse 23, Jesus boldly announces that the hour is come that the Son of Man be glorified. It is the last week of his life upon this earth. It is the last week of his life, his ministering here upon this earth prior to his crucifixion. It is the crucifixion week. This concept of his hour, and that mention of that phrase appears a number of times in the book of John. If you recall, back in the second chapter, Jesus was in Cana of Galilee for a marriage feast, if you recall. And his mother spoke to him, said to him, they have no wine. They run out of wine. And Jesus said unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. My hour is not yet come. So that phrase is used a number of times. This time, his time was not right for serving God's purpose, that many people would realize who he was, and for him to assert his claims that he was God's son, or that he was the Messiah. The time had to be right. There had to be some teaching. There had to be some teaching of those who were close to him, because they needed to be going out and teaching others too. That the atmosphere would be right. That time would be right. That things would be right. That the fullness of time would come when God's purpose could be served through his son Jesus. In John chapter 7 and verse 6, Jesus delayed his going to a feast. The disciples wanted to go to the feast of a feast down in Jerusalem. And he delayed going. He didn't go because he said that his hour or his time is not yet come. So he did not go, although they went ahead and went to by themselves. In verse 27 of this chapter 12 of the book of John, Jesus says something about his soul being troubled. Likely because he reflects on the fact that his hour has come. This is his last week upon earth. There are many things that are going to happen this week. Now is my soul troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This is somewhat similar to what Jesus said in the Garden of Gethsemane at a later time, isn't it? When he's praying to God, he said, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, as he prays, nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And at this time, that is likely what he's saying. He spoke of, in verse 24, early on, about a universal physical law of growth and of seed growth. And he made known that new life can come only about through the way of death. Listen to these words again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a grain or a corn of wheat, the King James says, a grain of wheat, except a grain of wheat, fall in the earth and die. It abides by itself alone, but if it die, it bears much fruit. Most of you probably planted gardens. And you'd plant the seed, and when the seed came up, for instance, corn. Corn is a popular commodity these days since the price of it has gone sky high. And I was just telling in our class, as we were, Dance and I were traveling through Missouri, we see that corn is getting a lot of money by the farmers. Farmers are making a lot more money from corn than other crops. Where cotton used to be planted, where soybeans used to be planted, corn is now planted. But Jesus says you plant this seed in the ground. And we all know that if that corn stalk comes on up and grows, and there's a whole lot more seeds on those 2 or 3 ears of corn than what was planted in the ground. So that seed in the ground, what happened to that seed? Can we go back down there and say, hey, I got one more seed? That seed died. That seed germinated. That seed died. It decayed. But from it was produced many, many, many more seeds, much fruit. Jesus' life, I think the point Jesus is making is that his life is to be given as an atonement for our sins. One life will be given for our sins, that the lives of many might be saved eternally. This is not a full-blown parable, but you can see that it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, and the spiritual significance of this statement will be brought to the hearts of the apostles as they and the disciples of Jesus as they further serve Him and as they later preach and teach for Him. So though more the mere mention of this and the realization was to cause Jesus stress, now is my soul troubled, thinking about what is going to transpire in that week. His trials are coming up. That awful time in the Garden of Gethsemane where He goes forth to pray and His disciples fall asleep. Where Judas, one of the 12, will betray Him. Where He goes before mock trials and then is taken to be crucified. My soul is troubled. What shall I say? And what could He have said? What were alternatives for Him at this time? He could ask the Father, as He did later, let this cup pass from me. Let this cup pass from me. Or He could go on through with that which had been purposed for Him in His life. And of course, initially, the instinctive reaction is to have an escape from danger, isn't it? A lot of times, if you're cornered, something is coming and something dreadful is coming, there's a fight or flight. And there is within Jesus. Jesus was the Son of God, but He's also the Son of Man. He also was living as a man. He was going through the same emotions that you and I would go through. And our initial reaction is, the closer I get to this, the worse it seems. And I know it's being done for the sins of the world, but it's also taking my life. And there will be pain. There will be much pain. Not only the pain and suffering of things inflicted upon His body, but the pain in His mind and the sins of the whole world upon Him. Father, save me from this hour. That's what His initial words were. Father, save me from this hour. But then He says, but for this cause came I to this hour. He recognized that is to fulfill the purpose of God. Then He must go through what He's going to go through. He must go on with God's plan, though much pain will be presented to Him. And as we view Jesus' words on this occasion, we cannot help but see His unwavering determination. And don't you like to see determination in people? That when people decide what they're going to do in life, that they keep going. We're Christians, we keep on keeping on. Paul said of Jesus in Philippians 2 and verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And so the battle of the cross is being fought not only at a later point in Gethsemane, but in the mind of Jesus right now, as we're talking about, just maybe on a Monday or Tuesday night prior to His crucifixion on that Friday. In John chapter 12, verses 31 through 33, Jesus speaks again. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world to be cast out. And if I be lifted up, that's when He said that. It was all to be connected with the cross. It was all to be connected with His death upon the cross and what would transpire there and as a result of what went on there. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men to me. This He said, signifying what death He should die. The word judgment, I'm told, in verse 31 is the Greek word KRISIS. I'd probably pronounce that crisis, wouldn't you? KRISIS. Well, what does it sound like in the English language? A word that I'd pronounce the same, that begins with a C. Crisis. This is crisis week. This is a critical week. We get those words from the word judgment. Now is the judgment of the world, Jesus said. So something is happening that has to do with the judgment of the world and has to do with the prince of the world being cast out. And it has to do with Jesus being lifted up. They're all coming together. They're all culminating in this one week. A crisis week. A critical week. Jesus had been speaking and praying about this hour. This probably the most critical hour of the history of mankind. Albert Barnes has had a series of commentaries. One quote from Barnes. Now is approaching, about this time, he says, now is approaching the decisive scene, the eventful period, the crisis when it shall be determined who shall rule the world. Satan did not defeat Jesus when he tempted him in the wilderness, nor has he defeated him any time since. For Jesus was tempted in all things like as we are, and yet he was without sin. So Satan did not rule upon him. But could Satan gain hold at this time? When Jesus was thinking, you know, save me from this hour. No, from this purpose, for this cause came I to this hour. Satan would say, is he vacillating? Is he going back and forth? Is he wavering? And Jesus would say, no. No. And he goes through that crucifixion upon the cross. The death of Christ was the moment of the casting out of Satan, the casting out of the devil, the prince of the world. And we know from 1 Peter 5 that Satan still walks around roaring like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he does not have the power that he had before. The power for, he was ruling people's lives totally. He can still rule people's life if we let him. But we have that drawing power of the cross to fight against Satan. We can flee, and we have one to whom we can flee. We have one who has the power to help us and to assist us. We have that way of escape when we're tempted to sin. The glorification of Jesus is to occur through His death, through His resurrection, through His exaltation back to the Father. And it would be the supernatural power of God that would destroy the rule of the fearful bondage that Satan had over mankind. And it was this glorification of Jesus through His death, through His resurrection, through His exaltation back with the Father, that would be the drawing power of the Son. And primarily, His crucifixion upon the cross. And Satan's power was diminished. The magnetic power of the cross. We'll talk more later as we go farther into the book of John, along about chapter 20 and 21, as we look at the somewhat earlier chapters about the crucifixion. So the text that we looked at this morning from John 12, it was Jesus' message to the multitude that were present. Many did not understand that Jesus could be the Messiah and could undergo being lifted up. They understood what lifting up meant, at least those who were listening, because they said, we know that the Messiah comes, but you know, we thought He would go on forever. You know, they thought He'd be on the throne in Jerusalem like King David. But this being lifted up business, they weren't quite ready to grab a hold of that. They weren't quite ready to grab a hold of that. That was not their vision in light of the King that they saw on a throne. This picture just would not go along with that picture in their mind. And Jesus was trying to prepare them for what was going to happen in just a few days while these people were gathered for this Passover. in the city of Jerusalem. Their minds had no room for such thinking as Jesus was presenting. Or as time went on, little by little, inch by inch, that would happen. His apostles and followers would later come to realize the importance of this, his hour, and of what he was saying. In 1 Corinthians 1:23 and 24, the apostle Paul would later write, "But we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks," he said, "foolishness, but unto them which are called forth by the gospel, both Jew and Greek, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." 1 Corinthians chapter 15, toward the end of that chapter, Paul would conclude his thoughts on the resurrection, on the type of body that we would have, and that we would be changed when we go back to be with God after death. It made this statement. Paul asked this question, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law, but thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you're a Christian here this morning, you have victory in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you do not have that victory. The way to overcome Satan, the power to overcome Satan, is through Christ. The magnetic power of the cross, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me, Jesus said. And he was lifted up. And they're still drawing power today in that magnetic cross. The cross still draws people to Jesus Christ. Jesus offers to you salvation. Do you have faith in him? Do you believe that he's the Son of God? Are you drawn by God's word to the cross? Are you willing to be obedient to the commands of Jesus Christ based upon that faith that you have? Then to be repentant of those sins that you've committed? Jesus died upon the cross for our sins. But we have to repent of those sins. We have to be baptized in response to our faith because we want to be obedient to Jesus Christ. He commanded that his disciples go into all the world, preach the gospel. Those that heard, that believed, were to be baptized that they might be forgiven of their sins. And so it is today. So it is today. Have you availed yourself of that opportunity to take advantage of the blood of Christ, of what Jesus did when he was lifted up? We come in contact with the blood of Christ in his death, and we come in contact with his blood in baptism. As we go down into the water, we die to our sins. We are dead to the world. And we arise to walk in newness of life. Have you once availed yourself of that blood, but you now walk in a different way? You're not walking that narrow way, but you begin to meander along the broad way. Jesus said it leads to destruction. Why not come back? But the prodigal son, far off, he sees the Father with open arms. The Father with open arms awaits those who are prodigal, who are away from him today. Why not come back today? If you need our prayers on your behalf to strengthen you, or if you just need to pray to God yourself for strength in your life, to help you to go through something that you're going through right now that perhaps others don't understand, he understands. Jesus has been there. He's there to mediate. The Holy Spirit is there to mediate on behalf of us in prayer. Whatever you need, would you come as we stand, as we sing the song "Selected."